This morning, I'd like for you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we are continuing our study, looking at doctrine that makes us different, and I've got a lot of things that I want to cover in this hour this morning, and so we're not quite in gazelle speed to start with, but pretty close. I want to talk about Peter being the first pope. This is one of the subjects that I put on the list when I put this series together. I didn't know if we would tackle it or not, but I want to tackle it today. Now, we've considered various doctrines that make us different from our religious neighbors, and so far we've been able to go through without identifying any specific group. Well, that's going to change today. Obviously, when we talk about whether or not Peter was the first pope, we're going to be talking about the Catholic Church. We take no pleasure in looking and talking about errors that are held by our religious neighbors around about us. We know that there are many sincere people who are of the Catholic faith. I have family members that I love dearly who are devout Catholics. That may be the case with you. As of 2025, it is estimated that there are over 1.4 billion baptized Catholics in the world today. It's a lot of people. I have a hard time getting my mind around a number like that. There are almost 62 million Catholics in the United States. So it's a lot of people. There are a lot of people that we know who are of this faith. Honestly, we could spend months discussing the errors of Catholicism. I don't believe such an in-depth study would be beneficial for this or any other congregation unless there were some special circumstances calling for that. Great material has been written by faithful brethren exposing the errors of the Catholic Church. If you're interested in a deep dive in that, let me know. I'd be glad to direct you into to those resources. For our purpose in this series, the entirety of Catholicism is going to be addressed with this sermon today as we look at whether or not Peter is the first pope. And you might ask the question, well, How is that the case? How is it that we could look at this one aspect of Catholicism and it will answer the entirety of Catholicism? I like something that I've heard John Sellers say numerous times, not in these words, but the thought has been conveyed. It's a lot easier to take an axe to the root of the tree than to try to take it down branch by branch. And if you can take an axe to the root of the tree, that takes down the entire tree. The entirety of Catholicism is built upon and hinges upon Peter being the first pope. Now, it may be that the Catholics that we talk to don't understand this or don't believe this, but this is the official stance and doctrine of the Catholic Church. The Catechism for Adults by W.J. Cogan on page 48 says, St. Peter was made the first pope by Jesus himself and was given complete authority over the whole church. In the Catholic People's Encyclopedia on pages 816, spilling into 817, the pope is acknowledged to have this supreme position in the church because he is the legitimate successor of Saint Peter, of whom Christ created head of the infant church. For Christ, speaking to Saint Peter alone, gave him this primacy of jurisdiction with the manifest intention that his successors should enjoy the same powers. Again, individual Catholics may not understand this, may not believe this, but this is the official stance of the Catholic Church. They claim that the present pope and all of his predecessors are successors to the Apostle Peter, who they insist was the first pope of Rome. They contend that Peter was given a place of primacy among the apostles by Christ and made head of the church on earth, as well as the foundation of the church in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. So let's turn there. I asked you to open your Bible there. Let's turn our attention there. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. We're going to read, we're going to look at these two verses, but as we're reading it, and we presented what the Catholic doctrine is, what the Catholic Church says, I want you to read with me and see if you can find that in these verses, as we're reading these verses. Let's look at chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The entirety of the Catholic Church, as we understand it today, is built upon Peter being the first pope. And this is the verse that we're taken to as proof that Peter was made the first pope by Jesus. Is that what this passage is teaching? Let's take a look here. Let's start by looking at the rock that is mentioned. On this rock, I will build my church. Catholics will point out that the name Peter means rock. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, your name is rock, and on this rock, on you, I am building my church. But if you look at the original language, at the Greek, that is not what is being said. You are Peter, the Greek word is Petros. And on this rock, the Greek word is Petra, I will build my church. That's two different words. They're very similar, but they are two different words. The word Petros, which is translated Peter, is actually in the masculine gender in the Greek language, and it means a piece of rock, according to Strong's lexicon. It is a broken off piece of rock from a larger mass of rock, a fragment, a small stone or pebble. Also, in the definition, is a stone that is easily thrown or moved. So that is Petros. That was the name that Jesus gave to Peter. And by the way, Jesus didn't give him this name here in Matthew 16. He gave him the name all the way back in John chapter 1, where they first met. Now, the word for rock is Petra. It is in the feminine gender in the Greek language. So you have two different genders with these nouns. It is, by definition, a mass of rock, a ledge, a cliff, a foundational bedrock. As we look at these words, they are not interchangeable. Now, the Catholic Church would say, yes, they're interchangeable. You are the rock, and on this rock, on you, I'm building my church. But the text doesn't support that. The two words are not interchangeable. They actually contrast one another. Peter, the piece of rock, is not the foundation rock upon which Jesus built his church. Let's look also at the keys in verse 19. I'm giving you the keys. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. The word key is a figure that is used in different places in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, that refers to authority. Think about it. If you're the one that has the key, you're the one that has the power to unlock and open, to grant access and admission, or to deny access or admission. So the key of the kingdom is simply a position of authority or a responsibility. This binding and loosing authority was not given just to Peter. Remember the quote that we saw in the Catholic resource, to Peter alone this was given. Well, here it appears that Jesus is talking to Peter, but if you would turn just one page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, here Jesus clearly is speaking to the 12. He's talking to all of the apostles, and he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So these same keys, this same binding and loosing authority wasn't just given to Peter, it was given to all of them. So they are wrong in saying that it was given to Peter alone. There's another passage in which Jesus gives this binding and loosing authority to all, minus Judas Iscariot on this occasion. That's John chapter 20. This is after our Lord's resurrection from the dead. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them," plural, "and said to them," plural, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So we look at these verses to quickly make the point that these keys were not just given to Peter. They were given to all of the apostles. And one last thing I would look at in Matthew chapter 16 is the context. The context, remember, that is what helps us to understand what is really being taught, what the proper interpretation from the text is to be. The context of the Matthew 16 passage will identify for us just exactly who or what the rock is. The entire context of Matthew 16 verses 13 through 20 is the identity of Jesus. That's the context. That's what's being discussed in this passage. Look here, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" That's what the discussion is about. Who am I? What are people saying about me? And they throw out the usual suspects, if you will. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You can't build the church on any of them. They're great men, but they're fallible men. The follow-up question, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, it is Peter, the one who always speaks first, who makes this confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, that's the context. Who am I? The identity of Jesus. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Apparently, Peter got it right, because Jesus answers and says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then goes on in verses 18 and 19, the verses that we have looked at. Now, the Father revealed this to Peter not by whispering it in his ear or laying it on his heart. Peter and the other apostles had a front row seat witnessing all of the miracles that Jesus performed. And those miracles Jesus performed were done to confirm the teaching that he did. And as Peter and the other apostles were listening to this and watching this and hearing what others were saying, they knew, no, that's not right. This is the Messiah. This is the divine Son of God, to which Jesus says, "That's right. And on this rock I will build my church." Not on Peter, but upon the truth that Peter confessed. The identity of Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is the perfect, powerful, divine Son of God. That is the foundation upon which the church has been built. So that's a very quick look at this passage that, again, the Catholicism uses to try to prove or to try to make the point that that Peter was the first pope. What I want to do with the rest of our study, as time is going to permit, I want us to look at the New Testament and see if Peter really was a pope. Does Peter fit the profile of a pope? Now, you and I are not Catholic, but we are exposed to Catholicism. Most people are exposed to enough Catholicism that we have a general idea of who the pope is, what the pope does, and how the pope is treated. Does Peter fit that profile? Is that what we find as we look at the rest of the New Testament? And we don't. We don't. He fails in many different areas. What I want to do with the points I have here, I want us to go chronologically through the New Testament. Maybe if I was making a case, I would put these in a different order. But let's start at Matthew and let's work our way through. The first thing that we're going to see is that Peter was married. How do we know that? In Matthew 8 and verse 14, Jesus heals his mother-in-law. I only know one way to get a mother-in-law, and that is you're married. Also, in 1 Corinthians 9 and at verse 4, the Apostle Paul mentions that Cephas takes his wife with him when he preaches. Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter. So it's talking about Peter. So Peter is married. His mother-in-law is mentioned in Matthew as well as Mark. There's a companion account in Mark chapter 1 about his mother-in-law. And his wife is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 4. Going just a little further into Matthew chapter 18, Peter was not said to be the greatest. And I want to make this point here. Remember, it's in chapter 16 of Matthew that Jesus supposedly takes Peter aside from the rest and says, "You are the rock. You are the one, and I'm making you the Pope. I'm making you the supreme leader of the church. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom." In chapter 18 and verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called Peter and set him before the rest of them and said, "This guy." That's not what he did. But wouldn't that have been a perfect time for him to have done that? If the Catholic claim is true that Jesus has the preeminence, that Peter has the preeminence, that he is the greatest. But it wasn't just on this occasion, but there are other occasions that follow that the disciples argue about greatness. Never does he set Peter forth as the greatest. That's very telling. Very telling. Third, in Acts chapter 8, we fast forward beyond our Lord's death, burial, resurrection. Pentecost has occurred. The church has begun. And we know that Philip takes the gospel to the city of Samaria. And there is much success there. Acts chapter 8 and at verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Let me ask a question. Who sends a pope? The pope is the one who would do the sending. But here, they send Peter. Obviously, they're not treating him as if he is their superior. We know also from Acts chapter 10 that Peter did not allow himself to be worshipped. Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. When he goes to preach at the household of Cornelius, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Now we've all seen the footage of how the Pope is treated and how he is honored and how he is worshipped by people, and he accepts every bit of it. Peter did not. He didn't allow this to happen. He doesn't fit the profile of a pope. Let's go on. There's more that can be said here, but let's go on. In Acts chapter 15, and I wish we had the time to dig in and to develop this further, I'm going to rely on your memory of what happens here in Acts chapter 15 and encourage you to go back and read this. Judaizing teachers have come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they're teaching that uncircumcised Gentiles can't be saved. They have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas know better than this. The church there knows better. So they send Paul and Barnabas and others down to Jerusalem to where these teachers came from to settle this matter. And they come together, and they meet with the apostles and the elders, and they discuss this matter. And Peter speaks up first. He begins in verse 7, and he goes through verse 11. Now, if Peter is the Pope, and he's addressing this subject, verse 11 should be the end of it, right? Who can add to what the Pope says? But it doesn't end there. Paul and Barnabas continue, And they make their case. And then James, the brother of the Lord, speaks up. He says this is a fulfillment of Amos chapter 9. And then he says we should write a letter to these Christians who are being troubled by this. As you look at Acts chapter 15, let me ask you, who's presiding over this meeting? If anybody, it's James. It's not Peter. Peter doesn't have the preeminence here in Acts chapter 15. But if he was made the leader of the church by the Lord, he would definitely have been leading this meeting. And that's not what we find him doing. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, here the Apostle Paul writes about, I believe he's talking about this very meeting that we just mentioned here in Acts chapter 15. In Galatians chapter 2, and at verse 9, he talks about coming up to Jerusalem, coming up to the church there. And he says, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Remember, I said Cephas was, that's the Aramaic name for Peter. So Peter is there. But notice, it's James, Peter, and John who seem to be the pillars of the church, the leading men in the church. When have you ever heard of a pope having equal billing with anyone? Yet that's what we have here. He isn't even mentioned first. James is mentioned first, and then Peter, and then John. And as you look down at the end of the verse, it says, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. I thought Peter, the Pope, was the father of all the church. He would have been over the Jews and the Gentiles. But that's not what we read here. You read down just a few more verses and we read of Peter being publicly rebuked by Paul for his sin of hypocrisy. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, who in their right mind publicly rebukes a pope to his face. I don't know my history very well, but I would say there were times in the past where such would result in death very quickly. During the Reformation movement, when Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, they weren't trying to break away from the Catholic Church. They were trying to address problems they saw. Their lives were threatened for challenging the authority of the church and the Pope. Paul doesn't hesitate to rebuke Peter publicly. He isn't acting like a pope. And here's one more thing. Peter never uses papal titles. Peter contributes two letters to the New Testament, never refers to himself as the Holy Father, or the vicar of Christ, or the pontiff, or the head of the church. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, he identifies himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, he is Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And those two are from the Douay Rheims Bible, which is a Catholic translation. Not only does Peter not refer to himself with these titles, no one in the New Testament refers to Peter with these titles. One more way Peter refers to himself is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, where he refers to himself as a fellow elder. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, also served as an elder. Again, elders have to be married and have to have faithful children. So that's not, a pope doesn't do that. But notice also, he identifies himself as a fellow elder. Not as the head elder, but as an equal elder. And he goes on in verse 3 of that same chapter, saying that elders are not to lord it over the flock. That phrase means to exercise dominion over. That's exactly what the Pope does. But Peter says, no, we don't do that. We're not to do that. So you could go on with this. I don't have it. If I do it somewhere in a stack, I haven't dug through in a long time. But I've seen a little tract titled 35 Reasons Why Peter Wasn't the First Pope. So we're just scratching the surface here. It's more than enough. It's more than enough to help us to see that Peter does not fit the profile. There's no way he was the first pope of the church. The points that we've made will mean very little to one who wants to defend Catholic tradition, but the evidence is clear to one who has an honest heart. The official stance of the Catholic Church is that it is founded on the supremacy of Peter's powers that would be handed down to his successors. We have shown that this is a false claim, and we've also looked at the evidence against Peter being Pope. This is a doctrine that makes us different from 1.4 billion people in this world. The Catholic Church as it exists today is not the result of God continuing to reveal His will to the church through the succession of pontiffs. It is actually the result of centuries of apostasy from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If the Catholic Church was the right church, we would all be Catholics. But we are trying to serve God according to His word and His will, and our goal is to go to heaven when we die. And so we reject the errors of the Catholic Church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that You have revealed Your word to us, that it leaves a pattern for us, that if our desire is to know Your will and to do Your will, we can find Your truth in the midst of a world that has been assaulted by all different kinds of apostasy. We pray for our Catholic loved ones and friends and neighbors that their hearts would be open and receptive to Your truth. We pray that You would help us to equip ourselves to be able to study with those who are looking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.